friends, it is exciting to be together with you, and I'm excited to be able to begin this new series that you've just heard Heather talk about, entitled Lavish. This journey towards living a life of generosity in all areas of life. And today we are going to be looking at the principle of contentment. And we're going to be looking to Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. You can flip there or go there on your phone. We're going to be reading that passage again in just a few moments. So, you know, right now we are at an interesting time in our fall calendar. Here we are, 2 months before Christmas. Thanksgiving has just passed. Christmas is coming up. And we are at that kind of moment where we pivot. We pivot from saying, hey, we are so thankful for, to looking forward now and saying, I could use a little more. Have you started to get the holiday catalogs yet? Have you received any of those holiday flyers in the mail or those ads that you see as you scroll on your social media accounts? Those places, those things that you see that are just kind of like gentle reminders that, you know what, you maybe don't have just quite the right clothes, or your eyewear is maybe a little bit out of date, or you don't have the right equipment to bake those cookies, or you don't have the coolest fishing gear, or the latest hunting gear. You don't have a large enough TV. You don't have the iPhone 12. You need that 5G network. You know, I need a little bit more pottery to put in my barn, and I don't even have a barn. And so it goes, and so it goes on and on and on. You know, I look at these flyers and catalogs and I see these ads scrolling on my social media or on the television, and I can feel a little bit like I'm way behind. I'm losing the race. I'm definitely missing out on something. I'm dissatisfied with what I have because I'm constantly reminded of what there is. And we're entering a season where everything needs to be upgraded, or so we're told. I mean, once upon a time, I used to hear stories from my folks of how people used to use things until they actually broke. Imagine that. How people used to use things till they broke, and even then, they wouldn't throw them out. They would try to fix them. You know, I was having a discussion with my wife, Crystal, actually a number of years ago, but I remember it like it was yesterday. She was trying to tell me that the refrigerator at their farm in North Central Saskatchewan was from 1959, and they were still using it. I thought, no way. Now, this, again, was a conversation we had back probably 20 years ago, but even still, we couldn't settle the discussion, the disagreement, and so we said, hey, we better call the farm. So my wife and I, we call the farm, Dad picks up the phone, and we quickly get past the hi, how you doing, everything's good. Hey, got a question for you. How old is the refrigerator? And without hesitating, he said, yeah, it's 1959. It's 40 years old and we're still using it. Who knew? People actually used to use things until they broke. It's crazy, but that's how it was. So friends, as we come to talk about contentment, I wonder, why is it so elusive for many of us? Why is it kind of slippery? I want to mention just a couple of things as we begin here. One would be human nature. And we've just finished talking about this for the last moment or two. There are lots of things that I never knew that I needed until you got one. Until you got one. And then I realized or thought, I need one of those as well. It's time for the upgrade. It's human nature. I think it's also to do with marketing. Contentment can seem fairly elusive because the best and the brightest are trying to figure out ways to get our attention, to make you feel like you need something that you don't think you need. And you are bombarded, I'm bombarded in our culture to make us aware of what we don't have and what we need, supposedly. The commercials, you know, they show me that everyone that is happy, they have one of those things. And that I need one, or I'm missing out. We have an acute awareness of what we could have, and this, my friends, fuels discontentment. Awareness fuels discontentment. We're never satisfied. I think there's one other area that we would have to discuss when we talk about why contentment might be so elusive, and it would be our culture. Our culture. I think there is something in us as Albertans or Canadians, something almost in our DNA even, where we would say we are driven. We are motivated. We want to acquire. We want to move forward. And when we say that someone might be content in our culture, we oftentimes will view that as a slam. When you're looking to hire somebody, we are looking for someone who is hungry, someone who has drive, somebody who has a degree of intensity. And we do indeed take it as a slam to be just, you know, they're just content. They seem just kind of content where they are. And yet on the flip side, friends, I think every one of us is longing for a deeper sense of contentment. So figure that one out. So what does our passage have to say today on this topic, on this principle of contentment? Again, we're going to go to Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. I do want us to remember the context here before I read the passage again. The Apostle Paul is the writer of this letter and of these words that we're going to read. And right now, he is in jail. Possibly even on death row. We don't know for sure. And the Philippian church, they have sent a delegation, or at least one or two people, one of them being Epaphroditus, and they've brought a gift of money and a good report of how their church is doing back in Philippi. Paul is in prison in Ephesus, some 700 to 800 kilometers away, and this long journey has happened. And so that is a bit of the context as we pick it up again in verse 10. Paul says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. In other words, Paul is basically writing a thank you letter. I appreciate what you did, but I also want you to know that I really didn't need it. I was able to make it, even if you hadn't brought what you brought, that nice gift. I'm very thankful for it. I want you to know that. I was looking forward to it, and I am going to put it to good use, but I do want you to know what God has done in my life to teach me this thing called contentment. Now, as we read these verses, there are some things that jump out to me, and maybe to you as well. The first thing is this. This passage makes it quite clear that when it comes to contentment, it is something that is learned and not acquired. It is something that is learned and not acquired. Contentment does not come because I got something. Contentment doesn't come because an obstacle in my life was removed, or, you know, a difficulty or a pain or a hurt was taken away. Contentment seems to be independent of that. It is something that is learned, not acquired. We see the phrases in this passage. In verse 11, I have learned to be content, not because content, I became content because I have learned to be content. And then down in verse 12, it says, I've learned the secret of being content. Twice he emphasizes that it was something that he learned. Friends, this tells me that contentment has more to do with how I think than what I have. It has more to do with how I think than what I have. I also want us to notice that contentment is independent of circumstances. It can be experienced in good times and in bad times. I mean, he's writing this, I'm content, and he's in jail, potentially even on death row. Hardly the best, you know, of situations. And he says in verse 11, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. They're completely independent. And then he says, in every circumstance, in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. And then we keep moving down and we come to verse 13. I can do all of this. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I'll stop there for just a moment. This is a verse that is very well known. I mean, it's on coffee mugs, it's on posters. We see it everywhere. I think of Steph Curry, the great point guard, shooting guard for the Golden State Warriors. He proudly wears, I can do all things, Philippians 4:13, on his shoes and on his clothing. It's part of his contract. He's making quite the statement, and that's fantastic. But I do want us to understand something here. This is not exactly what the verse is saying, that you can do anything that you can desire, or that you can do anything that you give over to God, and he is going to for certain give you great success. What I want us to see here, friends, is this. Verse 13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength, is about contentment. It's not about success. He in no way is saying you can be successful in your job, successful in your relationships, successful in your endeavors in life, because God is there and he is like your Red Bull and he is going to give you wings. That is not the promise here. Paul is saying, I've learned to be content in any circumstance. If I give it over to God, he will give me what I need to make it. That's what this verse is promising, which flies in the face of I can do things on my own. It flies in the face of self-sufficiency. I love the way theologian and writer N.T. Wright put verse 13. He put it this way, I am strong enough for anything because of the one who gives me strength. Paul's strength, his sufficiency, his satisfaction was found in God and God alone. Well, friends, I think it's also important for us to understand what it is not. I think there are some misconceptions about contentment. I think sometimes we can fall prey into thinking, you know, this is what I think contentment really is all about. So let me mention just a couple. It's not about loving everything just the way it is. Every now and then we will get the idea that if we are, you know, truly submitting to God and what God has for us, that we are going to be totally happy and exhilarated with it. We may not be. And the one thing that we certainly shouldn't be is upset about it or distressed about it or worried or uptight about it. And then I am reminded of Jesus' own experience. We could go to Mark chapter 14, verses 33 to 42, the passage where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's right before he goes to the cross. And if you read that passage, you read verses like verse 33 that say, Jesus began to be deeply distressed and troubled. What's interesting to me, this is Jesus, the one who should be able to cope with and handle anything. It would be him, right? And here we see Jesus saying, if there's any way to change this, if there's any way that this cup could pass, please let it pass. But he says, not my will, your will be done. And to me, Jesus here is not loving things just the way they are. So friends, I think we must dismiss this idea somehow that if we're spiritually mature, we're going to love everything in life that has been dealt to us. Contentment is not loving everything just the way it is. One other misconception I want to mention. It's not a lack of drive or desire to succeed or to move forward. God is not asking us to come to this place where we say, you know, it's all good, whatever, just whatever comes is just fine. I think sometimes we can get this idea as Christians, as followers of Jesus, where we say, come on, you just ought to be happy just where you are. Don't strive too hard. Don't get too pushy. Don't try and push too far ahead. Don't take any big risks, you know, where we no longer dream dreams or push forward. No, I think indeed, friends, we are to take risks. We are to dream dreams. It is okay to ask. We heard some of this last weekend in our Vision Weekend about dreaming some big dreams for our city and for our country. And even 2 weeks ago from Pastor Brianna, hearing us being encouraged for us to dream dreams of how God might use us in our city, in our community, and around the world. No, we are to dream. We are to ask big. We are to take risks. But, friends, but we are to accept whatever God may have for us. You know, when you look at the Apostle Paul and some of the audacious prayers that he prayed in the New Testament, it was pretty much to take over the entire world, wasn't it? It was to expand God's kingdom, and the spread of Christianity was massive. But Paul was able at the same time to accept whatever was his lot. Spiritual maturity is not afraid to ask, but it is mature enough to accept whatever God says. And sometimes he says yes, and sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says wait. And the secret is that we can handle either one of those answers because God gives us the strength to do so. Some misconceptions that are there. I also want to mention a couple of things that can kill, that could kill contentment. Call them contentment killers, whatever you wish. But two I would like to mention. One is this myth of the greener grass. We could go back and take a look at the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. And that entire book, really, Solomon, the wisest man who lived, wrote that book. And if you were to look at those first few chapters, you'd see this rich man, Solomon, this richest man in the world, seeking after every greener grass opportunity that there was, whether it was to expand his property and his kingdom and his land, whether it was to do with women, whether it was to do with fame. He chased them all. And he ends up saying this in the end, there's nothing to it. It's meaningless. Nothing is ever as good as it seems at a distance. And the greener grass oftentimes really is just painted concrete, isn't it? It's like chasing after the wind, Ecclesiastes says. It can kill your contentment. It can kill my contentment to just be always constantly looking or thinking, you know, man, if I could just move to this community or to this town or to this city, or, you know, man, if I could just get married, or, you know, when I graduate, or when I get that promotion, we put all of our hope in those things. I'm chasing the wrong thing, because friends, contentment is not acquired that way. And the myth of greener grass will leave us greatly disappointed. One other thing that kills contentment, and it's comparison. This is a big one. Comparison will kill contentment. Comparison, friends, is a game that we cannot, will not win. There is always something bigger and better just around the corner. So I do want to take a moment and talk about this, talk about contentment versus contention. You know, you look at these two words, and at the root of both of those words is the word content. So what's the difference? The word content means that you are satisfied, that you're happy. Contentment, when you put the M-E-N-T at the end of that word, it means the state of. So contentment means the state of satisfaction, the state of satisfaction. Then you look at the word contention. When you put the I-O-N at the end of that word, it means that there is a struggle, there is a quarrel. So this is a person who's not content. They have this inward battle, this inward struggle that is going on. So how might we, you know, use this word in today's context? You know, in a few months, we hope in a few months, we will say with great hope and great faith, the Flames and the Oilers are going to be in contention to win the Stanley Cup. Right? I say that with great faith. They're going to be in contention. There is most likely going to be a struggle when they compete against each other. There's likely to be a quarrel or two. They might drop the gloves. Who knows? And friends, what it really means here is competition. Contention means competition. So why do I say this? Because, friends, if you're not content, if you're not in the state of contentment, then you're in the state of contention. It means you're not happy. It means you're always competing. You're always competing. And by the way, competition is a sister word to the word comparison. And this is what happens when we are not content. We compare. We compare. We compare our life to somebody else's life. We compare our home to somebody else's home. We compare our kids or our spouse to somebody else's kids, somebody else's spouse. We compare our career to somebody else's career. And we can fall into the trap of wishing that we were smarter, wishing that we were wealthier, wishing that we were funnier or taller or slimmer or whatever the case is. But friends, it is a no-win situation. When you compare and you're dissatisfied, think about it. There's only one of two outcomes, one of two conclusions. Either you're going to have a sense of inferiority or a sense of superiority. In other words, if my house is a little nicer than your house and I have discontentment in my heart, I'm going to have a sense of superiority, which isn't healthy. If my house is not as nice as your house and I have discontentment in my heart, there's going to be a sense of inferiority, which is not healthy. You can't imagine, friends, how comparison messes us up. No one wins when we compare. And you want to see a contentment killed in your life or in my life, we fall into that comparison trap and that'll happen. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, he says this, "We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves. They are not wise." That's what Paul says. They are not wise. Foolish people are always comparing themselves. That's what foolish people do. And our society, you know this, I know this, our society is very good at comparison. And we get caught up in it. And it will kill contentment. So then, what is the answer to being content? What is the answer to being content? I would say, quite simply, it's giving Jesus full access to your life. Giving him full control of your life. Giving him the steering wheel of your life. The bottom line, friends, is that if Jesus is in full control of my life, then I know that whatever I am going through is an assignment from him. And it is so much easier to handle an assignment from him than just the stuff, the junk of life. And that's what Paul is saying here. That's the secret that he has learned. If Jesus is in control of my life and he takes me through a difficult valley, it's okay. I'm not wondering, how did I get here? I know how I got here. And I know who is in charge. And I know who knows what is around the next turn. And so Paul says, I can do all of this. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I am strong enough for anything because of the one who gives me strength. Jesus put it this way in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, probably one of the key verses in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added to you or given to you as well." Do you ever stop and wonder, what are all these other things that Jesus might be talking about? Well, you know, if we were to back it up and look at the preceding 12 or 13 verses in Matthew chapter 6, we would see exactly what Jesus is talking about. Here he addresses such important things as money. He talks about our savings. He talks about our eyes and those things that we are looking for. He talks about our serving and the reality that we cannot serve two masters. We're going to love one and despise the other. He talks about our stresses. He talks about those things that make us all anxious, and he gives us examples of the birds of the air and the lilies of the field and how God provides, how he provides for even these. And then he comes to verse 33 and he says, but seek after me and all of these other things will be added or looked after. Seek after me. Don't let these things of this world steal your attention for me. They will just lead to discontentment. Be about my business. Come after me. Love God. Love me. Pursue me. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Give your life away in service. That's when you'll find it. Boy, Jesus talked about that oftentimes in the New Testament. He spoke in paradoxes. Those of you that want to find your life, you must lose your life. If you want to be first, you need to be last and all these different things. But he tells us that if you want to find your life, you need to lose it. You need to give it away. The psalmist David in Psalm 37 put it this way. He said, delight in God first, delight in me first, and then he will give you the desires of your heart. He will put the right desires in your heart, but come after him first. It's why Paul says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. So friends, as we close here our time, let me ask you a question and just leave you with a challenge. And the question is this, what has your attention these days? Lots of things, lots of people will compete for your attention. And we know that whatever has our attention has us. And Jesus reminds us here in the Sermon on the Mount, those verses, that verse we just read, hey, don't let these things, these worries of today, your savings, your money, who you're going to serve, don't get lost in all of that. Come after me. Give me your full attention. So friends, what has your attention today? My challenge for you is that you would engage, that you would give your life away. That's gonna look different for every one of us. Maybe it's just a little baby step. Maybe it's taking a really big risk faith step. But would you give your life away? I love, again, what Paul says in this letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy. Again, he's talking about this principle of contentment and wealth. And he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And then he goes on to say, would you be rich? Would you be rich in good deeds? Would you be generous? And would you share? And Paul goes on to say, and in so doing, you will lay hold of life that is truly life. Wow, what a great verse. You get engaged in those things and you will experience life and life to the full. You will lay hold of life that is truly life. So what is the secret to contentment? Give Jesus full access to your life. Pursue him. Give him the steering wheel. And would you love your neighbor? Would you give your life away? Life becomes truly life when we give it away. That, my friends, is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And the value of a life is always determined by how much of it was given away. You'll enjoy what you have, but what you have will not have you. And you will lay hold of life that is truly life. Let's pray. Father, this issue of contentment, it's not an easy one. We need your help. Father, would you give us the desire? Would you help us to just be fully satisfied in you? May we give you our full and undivided attention. We need your help with that. We can't do that on our own. Lord, we want to surrender full control to you. Would you, Lord, empower us by your Holy Spirit to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous in all aspects of our life. Oh, Jesus, would you continue to shape us? May we be ever learning what it is to be content in all circumstances, because you are the one who strengthens, you are the one who satisfies. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, today we are going to celebrate communion together. I trust that you have had time to gather the elements, a cracker, a piece of bread, something to drink. If you've got that available in just a few moments after we sing a little bit, I will come back and pray with us, and we will then partake. But you know, Jesus last night with his friends, he had a meal. You know the story. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. And when he had given thanks, he said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat and be thankful." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So friends, we want to give you just a few moments right now to pause, to reflect, to remember, to give him your full and undivided attention. Maybe there's something on your heart right now that you just need to talk to him about. You need to give over to him. Maybe it's something that you need help with, something that you maybe need to ask forgiveness for. We're just going to give you a moment right now to do so. And then after we've sung a little bit, I will lead us in prayer, and then we will take the elements together.